And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, for the day set aside to celebrate the resurrection of your Son from the dead, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Worship you and honor you today, and ask of you that you would grant that eternal life to all those who come to you. We look for your mercy, Lord, and we trust in it, that you are gracious and merciful, full of compassion, that you, God our Father, you have made a way for us to live forever. You have given us forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus by your grace. Lord, truly you have been good to us. And we ask today for the Holy Spirit to teach us in 2 Corinthians 6, and that you could have a church that would follow you, love you. You could have abundant church, abounding in your mercy and your grace, abounding in your love. Lord, abounding in the life of your Holy Spirit. We thank you this morning, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and again, a good letter for us to take up because the Corinthian church didn't do that well. I think many times church can be put out of reach. Like, I couldn't possibly join church there because I'm not like the others. Well, I'm here to let you know, everyone who comes to church here is a sinner, right? And the thing which brings us all together is we've been saved by the grace of God. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, the previous verse, so 5:21, has described what God was doing in the world in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile, right, to reconcile sinful mankind to a holy God. And he offered up, again, his Son to die on the cross. And when one comes to receive and believe upon Jesus Christ, there's this exchange or reconciliation that happens. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he describes that God the Father had made Jesus the Son. He had made him sin, he who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The exchange in this reconciliation, and if you think about religion, world religions, many times they describe what man must do to get up to God. And yet, as you study through the scriptures and you find about this grace of God and what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, is he has reached down and extended a relationship. And in that exchange, he solves the sin problem. And you say, well, I don't have a sin problem. Well, I know that you all do because all of us are going to die. See, the biblical evidence of death comes from that this truth that in the beginning, God made them male and female. And in the beginning, as he made them, they were not made with death in them. Adam and Eve, by eating that tree of life, would have lived forever had they not sinned. And in the day that they ate of that tree, they died. Now, therefore, everyone born after that has this sin problem. And so what God did in sending his Son, and this is the context of 2 Corinthians 5. You're visiting today and you think, maybe I somehow like arranged this so I could talk about this. I think the Holy Spirit of God put this together because we're going right through the scriptures. And in laying this out, God put the sin of the world upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, right, goes to the cross and dies, he pays for the sin of the world. Right? The wages of sin is death. Jesus had to die. Someone had to die for this sin. And what God did is when his Son died and rose again, and when those would believe and receive his gospel, Paul took this out to the Corinthians, hundreds of miles away from where Jesus died in Jerusalem. Again, 30 plus years later, and he's taking out this good news of how God's Son died on the cross and rose again. And as he goes into this city in Corinth, which again, if you think about the likeness of it, it's been said that Corinth was a combination between L.A. and New York. And all the things that take place, L.A. being a big port city, New York being a big port city, Corinth was a big port city. and all the activities and what everybody went there for, that's Corinth. See, this isn't removed from our day, and in the context of this description, that God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The exchange. Now, Paul continues with the church, and this is important for us. And it's important for us, as it was important for the Corinthians, is because Paul has described a ministry that he had received to take that gospel out, to bring that exchange. So he sought out those who had sinned, again, missed the mark with God, had not done things God's way, right? And in missing that mark and then death upon their lives, as Paul took that out, he described a ministry to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might be reconciled to God. A ministry of reconciliation, a word of reconciliation. The church yet today stands upon that same ministry to take this gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that sinners could be reconciled to a holy God. This is the context that Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, and now he describes, if you will, how they can test that he's truly an apostle and this ministry has really been given unto him, because if it's fake, then the question would remain, are they really saved? He describes here, we then, 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I remember the day that was the day of my salvation when the gospel being preached in Cottonwood, Minnesota, after a concert, that those who had put on the concert had one of their men stand up and share the gospel, and the offering to have my sins forgiven. For the first time in my life, I knew that I had sinned, that if I died that night, I would be separated from God. Paul describes this ministry, and he uses some great understanding in the Greek when he says workers together with him. That's one word. It's a description of the work that only God can do, but that Paul has now been brought in to work with God in the work that God does. See, because a church doesn't save anybody. And even as Paul's describing this, Paul didn't reconcile anybody to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Paul didn't suffer and die for anyone. And again, as he's written to the Corinthians, he's very glad to say what he's doing. He says, we are workers together with him. It's his work. God still continues to plead with mankind to receive and believe upon Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Oh, we know about remission of sickness. We love to have remission. We love to have cure. We love to hear those reports of one who had cancer and then it went into remission, and we rejoice with that person. Well, this is the way sin is. And in Paul describing this workers together with him, he talks about pleading with the church at Corinth not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then in verse 2, he goes on to saving grace. And you may have heard that term, and I always think of grace in this way, that's God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything that God would give to bring salvation, you think it begins with God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's a description of God's grace. And for the church at Corinth, he's writing to believers. They've received his grace. This isn't on that day their saving grace, but he reminds them of how God's grace came to them, that through the gospel, they were saved. And now he's talking to them in his second letter, describing to them not to receive the grace of God in vain, not to make what God has given you empty or null and void. And in describing this, I'd like to encourage you this wonderful truth. Okay, again, Paul, when he's writing to the Galatians, he's writing to that letter, and he describes how it is that some, when they returned from the gift of salvation, that they went back to the works of the law, he described that they fell from God's grace. See, the basis, God's grace never changes. What he's given you doesn't change, but in Galatia, they were changing the basis. They were saying, we're not saved by what God has done for us. We've got to become Jewish because somebody came along and changed the gospel on them. And then from it being a free gift, that they had to become a Jew. They had to become circumcised. They had to become Jewish, and then God would save them. And Paul said, we withstood that. We didn't. That's not true. And as he describes this, this phrase comes up, receiving the grace of God in vain. Hebrews 12 describes looking carefully lest someone seems to have fallen short of the grace of God, to describe a man who is given over to sin after he's been saved. See, this description of receiving this grace of God in vain, making it empty, is very well explained because Paul's not trying to save the Corinthians again. Okay? He's not saving them again. He's reminding them on the day when they received the grace of God and when in that acceptable time I have heard you. My acceptable time was that summer evening in 1987 or 1988 at Cottonwood, Minnesota. That was the day of my salvation. That was the accepted time. This phrase in verse 2, in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Now, if you're reading out of the King James, succored you. That this is, it's a great word in the Hebrew, because this is quoting the Old Testament. And you consider this truth, and this is what Paul is reminding for them. In the day that you heard the gospel and you knew that you were a sinner and that you would die and be separated from God for all of eternity, in the day that you heard that good news, he describes here, quoting from the Old Testament, that God heard them in that day. Now, why is that so important for us? Well, this is the Corinthians, and he's reminding them, this is not what you did. On that day when you were convinced by the Holy Spirit that you were a sinner, right? You're convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is what Jesus introduced us to the Holy Spirit in the world, that he would convict the world of sin. And it was the sin of unbelief, that the Son of God had to come, that there is a Son of God, or that the Father would make the Son of God sin. It's all centered upon the cross and what Jesus had done. And then there's this conviction upon righteousness, and the description is because Jesus went to the Father. See, when you look at things from the outside and you see this Jewish man hanging on a cross right around 32 AD in the height of the Roman Empire where they crushed all opposition, you see this one Jewish man on a cross and you hear the report later that he's risen from the dead, that he died but he came back to life. And this is this gospel that went forth. And when one would hear of that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they would be convinced, well, where did Jesus go? Why can't I go see him? Well, 40 days after rising from the dead, he ascended into heaven. That's righteousness. It's accepted. Jesus is accepted of God. He wasn't a horrible sinner. And when this description comes, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. What happens on that conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment? You know what's happening on that cross? The ruler of this world is judged. The one who rules in fear and torment of death. If you ever watched any of the scary movies, which I don't watch them. I watched when I was probably a teenager. And I watched one. I'm like, I'm never going to watch these ever again. I don't like to be scared that way. But around with that fearful occurrence of death, Satan's reigned. He's tormented people with that. And yet the description of the work of the Holy Spirit in the grace of God, that this, what they received wasn't empty, but it was true because this conviction of upon judgment that Satan was actually judged on the cross. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. Well, here's how it worked. When I prayed and cried out to God, confessing that I'm a sinner, and that's what I did. Lord, I have sinned against you. Jesus, I have sinned against you. God, I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And on that day, he heard me. He became for me on that day the one who answered me, and he became for me God who forgives. And he forgave my sin. Now, this is what Paul's, this is the saving grace. This is what he's describing. He's describing for the Corinthians that they were saved by the grace of God. It wasn't what I did that day. It was what God's Holy Spirit did. I prayed. He answered me. He gave me salvation. Now, there's a little clever mnemonic in scriptures, and I'll hand you one today. This is a Bible study. If you find your way over to the right to two more books of the Bible, to the book of Ephesians. So just, you can simply turn probably about 6 or 7 pages in your Bible. And here's the mnemonic. Ephesians 1:7, 2:7, 3:7, 4:7. Meaning chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. All about the grace of God. Saving grace. What God did. Workers together with Him. The grace that God gave to save sinners from sin, hell, and death. Man, am I grateful from that night in 1987 or 1988. So now you can calculate how old I am. Please send all your birthday gifts on May 30th. Right? I'm going to be 55 this year. So I now have more years walking with the Lord than not, because I ran away from Him for 10 years. In this mnemonic, if you will, again, just a little clever thing to remember, Ephesians 1, 7, 2, 7, 3, 7, and 4, 7. Book of Ephesians. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption is the price of ransom. If you were in Mexico and somebody kidnapped one that you loved, they'd be offering a fine to get him back, so to speak. If you pay money, you can have your loved one back. Redemption, the price of ransom. God paid it in Christ Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Do you hear that phrase? So what Paul's telling the Corinthians, not to receive the grace of God in vain, this saving grace. Now look at 2:7 with me. Ephesians 2:7, the next chapter over. Chapter 2, little number 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul's telling them not to receive the grace of God in vain, because after He saves you, right, God has planned for you riches of inheritance by His grace in heaven. I don't know if you thought heaven was going to be boring because you believed AC/DC, right? You believed that there was, like, hell was the party and heaven was not. It's just not that way. Hell's torment, heaven is the place of riches of glory and grace. And when you consider this, in ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And look at 2:8, for by grace you have been saved. This saving grace. Now, one of my friends just started church 2 years ago down in Omaha, and I'm going to get to see him in a couple weeks, or in a week. And he named the church Saving Grace. See, this is the part that you need to see, that it's the grace of God that brings salvation. That's appeared to all men. We're now 2,000 years after the cross, but His work of salvation still has appeared. And by grace, Paul tells the Ephesians, by grace you've been saved. Through faith. And look at this phrase, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So Paul's pleading with the church in Corinth not to receive the grace of God in vain. Let's continue the mnemonic. 3:7. Maybe you knew this about Ephesians, but found out today. Grace 1:7, grace 2:7, grace 3:7, grace 4:7. I love it. 3:7 describes, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. So even that which Paul describes he went to do for the Gentiles, he says it's a gift of grace to take this power of the gospel out. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts, thus describing in the church the gifts of grace that are given to the church, that they might share that out with one another. Now, where does this bring me today? In the context of 2 Corinthians 6, this is my plea for all of you. If you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've believed upon Him, and you've received that saving grace. How that works is that God gives salvation to you as you confess your sin and then receive Jesus Christ. You receive forgiveness. That's the grace of God for salvation. I'm pleading with you, don't receive that grace of God in vain. Don't make it of no effect in your life. That's the context. Now, the second part of verse 2, back in 2 Corinthians 6, is this last part still remains yet today in the present text, in the present form of the verb, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we're going to share the gospel today. Again, unashamedly, with that's the power of God that brings salvation. And that today, in that acceptable time, I had mine in 1987 or 1988. Again, and just to continue in that grace of God, now was the time. And I studied this. And I looked ahead. I'm like, God, you're so good that when we come to Resurrection Sunday and we're going to send out invite cards, that perhaps anyone would come and would hear that they could receive the life that is in Christ Jesus for all of eternity. And it's with that desire, and I read this verse, now. And that's the key phrase. It's in there twice, now. Look, so behold is look. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, here's the test for the Apostle Paul. And he lays it out to the letter to the Corinthians. Is this gospel of Jesus Christ true? Paul staked what he did and what he wrote and what we now read and study in the Bible. He staked it upon the person of Jesus Christ, and he followed him. Here's the test. How do I know it's a test? Because it comes in groups of numbers of 10. If you'll listen with me, Paul describes, we give no offense in anything that the ministry may not be blamed. See, Apostle Paul, worker together with him, describing, taking out the good news of another man, and he wanted to do it in such a way that nobody would blame him for things going wrong in somebody else's life. Very important. As he being sent out, an apostle means sent one, he says, we give no offense to anything that our ministry may not be blamed. No blemish upon the ministry. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Now what's written there in the Greek concerning commending ourselves, it literally means that Paul stands up and he's standing in place with Christ to plead with others as he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, I stand with God. This ministry is God's work. And he stands there, and as he tells both Jew and Gentile alike about the Son of God who's risen from the dead. Again, the Jews would, again, this is the whole identity because the Scriptures promised the Messiah. And as he's teaching these things, he says, we commend ourselves. We stand together with God. Ministers, servants. It's like going to the restaurant, and I do this when I go out to eat, and the waiter or waitress will come to the table, and I'll ask them, well, do you eat here? Because I want them to actually like the food of the place where they are working, and then they stand together, and I'll just interact with them over the food, and I'll find out real quickly if they care about the food that they're serving. See, this is Paul in the gospel, but it's not for food, it's what? He's standing right there together, and he's laying it all on the line and saying, I've given my life for this ministry that others, hear this, others could be reconciled to God. That sinners, right, sinners who would die without Christ could be exchanged for the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus through forgiveness of sin. In all these things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, and here goes the list of 10. Here's the test, in much patience. Right? This means staying in all difficulty. No matter how hard it gets, Paul's not going to leave what God has called him to do. See, I love this in church. Patience, right? Endurance, remaining. This isn't weak. Paul says, in patience, in tribulations, okay, in needs, in distresses, in stripes. Yes, again, that was the punishment for preaching the gospel that the Jews laid stripes upon Paul's back. They beat him for talking about the Son of God. This is Paul's test. Again, if you hear the cost today, If it weren't so, he would have just quit. If it weren't so that sin was that deadly and that grace to save was so rich, Paul's telling the Corinthians, patience, tribulations, needs, distresses. Paul does not sound like those guys you can see on TV who have TV shows and they tell you to send their money to him. Paul's describing the other way. He's describing one who's given all that others could be reconciled to God. Stripes, imprisonments, tumults. How does that work? He goes to preach the gospel in a city, and there are those there who don't like it, and they start a riot. The work that he did, and he's describing this, again, I'll get my count right, patience, tribulation, needs, distresses, stripes, that's five, imprisonments, yes, he went to jail for the gospel, he started riots, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings. 10 of them. Why is that a number of testing? You can test the Apostle Paul and see if he's an apostle. You can test a church and see if they serve with Jesus Christ. You can test a Christian to see if they're real. And this is the description. Willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. What is that number 10? Well, when Pharaoh said, "Who is God that I should listen to him?" God sent Moses into Egypt and gave him 10 judgments or plagues, 10 testings, if he would acknowledge who the Lord, the living God, is. Paul describes all the testing that he went through and he remained. And if you thought he was bitter, angry, upset, you'd miss it because now he gives the next group of testings. In all of that trouble, imprisonments, beatings, in Philippi he was beat, and they're singing songs in after they've been beat and they're in stocks. Not anger songs, but songs of praising and thanking God. And when you listen to this list by purity, so in all the ways that man would treat him, I mean, people threw stones at him to kill him. The Jews would capture him for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, claiming Jesus was the Messiah, and they would beat him for it, and he would turn around in purity, a pure life. Knowledge, again, experiential knowledge. I know Jesus Christ. I know what he's done. Paul could say, I met him after the resurrection. I met Jesus. And Paul could say that. By long suffering, a word to describe God's love, that God suffers long and is still kind. He says, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit. Thus describing, he didn't conduct himself according to demographic, you know, marketing studies and sending out a survey to all the Jews in a particular area. What would you like for a church? He went out by the Holy Spirit sharing this gospel, and the test is purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, Holy Spirit, and then love unfeigned, genuine love, the agape of God that was not faked and can't be faked. And he describes, this is his test, that the more he was pressed and beaten and people tried to make him stop, chased him down, persecuted him, the more he loved. The more genuine the gospel was in him, and he laid that life out. Now, when I talk about being an abundant church, and I talk to us here, right, this Calvary Chapel Fargo, it isn't about the name, nor is it about one person. This is about the genuine love of God. This is about the work of God's Holy Spirit to save us from sin. And then as he gives us ministry to reconcile other sinners to God by his grace, this is the test. Willing to suffer and turn around and love and bless others as they, our Lord said it this way, they would spitefully use you and treat you. He says, love them and pray for them. Do you realize that Paul's enemies would get saved? Now, this is an intriguing thing. I'll get through the list again. Purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, Holy Spirit, sincere love, by the word of truth. He's already told the Corinthians, you can't change the Bible. You can't twist the Bible. You can't take this word of truth and make it appear another way. Word of truth. He wouldn't lie to people. Paul's not a salesman. My first job working as an accountant where I was a controller, my boss was absolutely convinced that a salesman had to be part liar. How do you think that went for our business? Is he always trying to undo the lies and promises that one of his salesmen made? It's got to be true. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. Now you get to the end of the list there and you say that's only 9. Well, armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, that's 10. Armor of righteousness, armor of righteousness. See, what is he describing? He's saying, this is not about being right on our own. This is about the righteousness that God gave us, and we wear that righteousness before God, and it's our protection. If you listen to this list, this describes, I believe, what church should be. You have the testings of all the troubles one might go through, that they continue to love, and by the Holy Spirit and love and word of truth. I mean, teaching the Bible is a very important thing. Preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God. See, it's not that I knew everything when I received Jesus Christ. In fact, I knew what? Very little. I needed to be taught what God's word had said. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And now we get into something really interesting. If you're honest about this, you know, Paul says it by honor and dishonor. Saying, serving God as an apostle, there was an honor, but there was also dishonoring. He'd show up, and immediately as he came into town, some would love him and some would hate him. I've experienced this, and again, bringing the gospel or even a word of correction to a person, and they get so sick of me, you know, bringing the truth to correct what's going on in their life, convincing them they need to get their life right with God, that they say, would you stop it? I can't stand you. I hate what you're saying and doing for me. And I kid you not, within 15 minutes, I get a call from somebody in church. I was just thinking about you. And say, just love you and thank you for telling me the truth. Like, honor and dishonor, like, intriguing. And this is what Paul describes. Honor and dishonor. So if everybody likes you, what did Jesus say? If everybody speaks well of you, he says, be careful, because that's how they spoke of the false prophets. If you're going to take this gospel out, again, a believer to an unbeliever, and you're going to find unbelievers, not everybody's going to say thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Some will give a report of dishonor. Well, you know what they're really like. See, that's what Paul describes, honor and dishonor. Evil report, good report. Deceivers yet true. He's describing a dichotomy. He's describing a paradox, this Christian life. And yeah, I had to look those words up too. Okay. These two things don't seemingly go together. How can it be that you would say it's both honoring and dishonoring to be a Christian that fully lives for Jesus Christ? Because of the way you're treated. That there would be evil reports. I have evil reports out there. In fact, our church does. There's a guy who came here and he wanted to do what he wanted to do, and we told him, no, you can't do that anymore, and you can't come in here and do that anymore. I've told several people, you need to leave today. Okay? I've also told others, hey, this is a great place for you. Come in and grow in the body of Christ. But the one guy, he put out an evil report on YouTube, and if you ever do a YouTube search for Calvary Chapel Fargo, you will find him somewhere in there. And I read that, and I wear that thing like a badge of honor because I know what he tried to do. And you see this guy saying these things, and now you're all going to go look for the evil report. But this is, if there's no evil report out there, then we're not doing anything. But if we're standing upon God's truth and people are getting saved and lives are being both saved and changed. Remember, context is not to receive the grace in vain, which means what? Continue. Don't leave the gospel. Don't go back for something else. Honor and dishonor, evil report, good report, deceivers yet true. Now that's a tricky one, isn't it? Oh, they're just deceptive over there. They only appear to be loving. See this is the territory as unknown and yet well known. Meaning there was no apostlepaul.com website, right, which had his link to his Instagram, Facebook, and all of his, you know, what he was doing in the world and how he studied in Jerusalem and the original languages and all the stuff that he had done. You wouldn't find that. Not because it didn't exist. If he was alive today, you still wouldn't find it. He would be an unknown. And yet well-known. And isn't that what we want? We don't want to be, you know, putting our names and lights in the world. We want to be well-known in the kingdom of God, and that there are those because you've shared the gospel. Oh, I know that church. because they shared the gospel with me. They prayed for me. So as you describe this truth, right, well, unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live. You do understand Paul, he shortened his life physically because of the cost of beating up on that, what he called a jar of clay. A vessel that was made of the elements of the earth that was killable, and he says, as dying, and he says, what? And yet we live. It's confounding. The dichotomy, the two things that don't seemingly go together. And I just invite you to the Christian life. It's a battle between good and evil. It really is a battle between heaven and hell. It really is a battle between sin and righteousness. Paul's describing it, and he stood right there in the middle as one who stood together with God, as a worker together with God, to plead with people to be saved from sin. He stood right in the middle, and just as people don't like God, they didn't like Paul. You do realize the most hated one in the world is Jesus Christ. He says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. He says what? Hated me first. If you can't handle this hate and love, this is what Paul's describing. If you can't handle that, you know, you've got to count the cost once again of your soul going to hell or to heaven. You have to be willing to be chastened and yet not killed. You know how Paul described the beatings he took? Just being corrected. Because I'm sharing a message with people that they don't want to hear. Yet it didn't kill me. And he took it all as a correction. He says, next time I'm going to be even more bold. As sorrowful and yet rejoicing. And I understand this one. You know, again, years ago doing outreach, I just hit the ground, found out where people were at, get there. And every Friday night we would show up at Romkey Park in Moorhead and we just ministered to whoever was there. Met a lot of people that summer. One time in particular, we would go and we began to pick up those that we met, and we'd bring them to church with us on Sunday morning. And one particular time, we were there and we saw this young gal that we had been ministering the gospel unto, and she was, we were going to bring her to church and had the whole thing all set up and had been ministering under her, sharing the gospel and love of Jesus Christ. And her pimp came that day and made her get in the car and took her away. Never saw her again. You need to understand, I understand this sorrowful and yet and always rejoicing. This is heaven and hell. This is life and death. If church isn't life and death, if the word of God isn't life and death, if this gospel isn't life and death, then church just becomes an empty, vain exercise of people gathering together to have some sort of social club. Paul describes that's not the way it is. Sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. There's a good warning in there for the church of the Laodiceans. If the church becomes wealthy and having need of nothing, they're counseled to basically give it all away and suffer and start all over again. That's what Paul says, poor yet making many rich, of having nothing and yet possessing all things. Was it 10 combinations? It's actually 9 pairs of 2 of a life that doesn't seem to work together. And here's his message, O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Now, if this was the plea from back in verse 1, not to receive the grace of God in vain, he's laid it all out. The test of being treated however that another could come to Christ and experience eternal life. That's what Paul says. And he tells this church that, again, he tells them, we've spoken openly to you. In fact, he describes, our heart is wide open. See, and that's the love of God. Why would a Christian come to you and find you and say, I care about you? Why would it be that way? Paul says, our hearts are wide open to you. And then he tells them the truth. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. The word there for affections is bowels. It was believed that the center of the more passionate emotions like anger and hatred and love were in the gut. And in describing this, the Jews believed, again, as he's writing this, they believed that compassion and mercy, like when you would look at someone in their state and you would have compassion upon them and you would go to them. Now, Paul's saying you're restricted by your own affections. Now, look back at verse 2 with me. He's describing when they were saved, that God heard their prayers and he helped them. Salvation is help. You understand? He helped them. And now he's pleading with them and he's opening up their heart and he's going to give them continued grace. The word there for help, I introduced the idea of the word being a great word back in verse 2, rooted in the Hebrew. It means, right, heard and ran to. Isn't this what help is? You hear a cry for help. What do you do? See, when a sinner cries out to God for help, what does he do? He runs to him and gives them eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. When I, on that night, when I heard the gospel and I was convinced I was going to die without Christ, I cried out to him, he heard me, and he did what? He heard me and ran to me. Heard and ran. That's the help. God is our helper. In the day of salvation, again, it's in the context, God helps. When he's telling the Corinthians in verse 11, you're restricted by your own affections. All of the resisting and refusing to walk in the grace of God and grow and continue, he says, it's because of your own bowels. In you, you want something else. Now, this is definitely for us in this world that many would say, I want this in the world, and I'm going to chase this down, and I want pleasure, I want all these other things. And he says to them, now in return for the same, he says, I spoke openly, my heart's wide open. I have not kept this life of Christ from you. I have not kept everything that God wants to give you. I haven't kept it from you. You've kept it from yourself. Now, I heard the gospel before that one night in 87 or 88, and I did what? It was restricted because of my own desires within. In fact, walking with the Lord when I went to college after that, my own affections restricted me from a life of following Christ. He says, I speak to you as children. I don't know how you look at that, but how a father would speak to a son. This is a word of correction. He's correcting the Corinthians at this point. He's going to give them a command. And this is usually where I lose people as a pastor. But pastors are called upon to do this. I don't lose everybody. In fact, I lose a lot less now when we come to this place and say, I have a correction or a command for you. Do you know that you can come to church and the scriptures are instruction, they're reproof, but they're also commands and correction? What will you do in the day that you're corrected? See, because God knows our lives and he sees the course that we're on. I've done a major U-turn on the road of life. It's called repentance. I used to serve sin and pleasures and really be a evangelist for Satan and all of his tactics in the world. And I did a U-turn on the road of life. See, as he describes this correction, he says he's pleading with them, open up. I understand this as a parent. Work with me, right? I'm going to correct you, and this is going to be for your good. Some parents say, it hurts me more than it hurts you. I said, oh, no, this is going to hurt you. Because the correction has to come, and Paul's going to correct him, and he says, open up your hearts. Receive the commands. Receive the correction. Isn't this what the gospel is all about? You receive this truth that you've sinned and you need to be saved. You receive this correction over, there's a God and I'm not the one. He says to them, be open. And here's the command. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know what he's telling them at Corinth? You have to stop living the way you were living before when you were an unbeliever, going up to the temple. Right? Which temple? The temple of the false gods, where there would be ritual prostitution in the worship. For one. And he's describing unequally yoked. You can't do that. As one who's received his grace, you can't continue to do those things that unbelievers do and think that it's going to work. He says, you're going to receive the grace of God in vain. 14 is the answer to verse 1. And he's taking He says, I've laid my life down for you, and I love you, and whether you like me or not, you heard a bad report, you've heard all these mixed messages about me. He says, I don't care. He says, I care about you, and I'm going to share this with you. And he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do you know that as a Christian, if you, again, the concept of a yoke is being under the authority and then in bond to one who would sin without thought. As a believer, Paul's telling you can't do that. He says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? You can't put that together. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says to them, don't live like the rest of the unbelievers live in the emptiness of their mind. And he's talking to them about living a life where they put their sinful works away. He says, what communion has light with darkness? None. In a dark room, you bring a light, darkness goes away. There is no fellowship. What accord has Christ with the devil? Belial was a name for Satan. Remember the accusation that Jesus did his mighty works by the power of the devil? And that's where Jesus then introduces the blasphemy with the Holy Spirit, the one unforgivable sin. And you think about this, Paul's saying there is no accord between Christ and Belial. And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? See, as a believer now, you're saved from sin, hell, and death, and you have a promise of eternity in heaven. What is the part that an unbeliever has? All they have is whatever they can have in this life. And he says, there's no partaking of that together. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And this is the important part because it comes down to worship. See, when you come to church, are you worshiping the living God? We take great care to make sure our worship causes all of us here to not look at the people up front, but to look up and sing and say these things that please and worship God. And as you hear this, Paul's saying, what fellowship does the temple of idols? What do they do in the temple of idols? Prostitute, right? So they had sexual sin together with their worship, and they would bow down to material things. They would worship a God who had eyes that could not see. They would worship a God that had ears that could not hear. They would turn their back on the living God who would hear their prayers, and they would pray to idols who would help them, and the idol was dumb and deaf and blind and had no power over to say what was coming or where things came from. Now, that's the description. What's this temple? But you can come to the house or the temple, the church of the living God, and the promise is God is there. And he quotes the Old Testament. He says, I will dwell in them, I walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the promise to all those who believe and receive Jesus Christ. He gives them the right to become children of God, and he puts his spirit within you. You've heard of born again or born of his spirit. That means God comes and lives in you, and from that point forward, you're with God. God is here. Now, as Paul's talking to the church, he's pleading with them. You're gonna hear the command real quick here. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What did he just say? He says, you cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says what? Separate your life from what they worship and come and worship the living God. Separate yourself from all the pleasures and sin that's in this world that's contrary to God. Separate yourself as one who has saving grace. Don't do those things that everybody else is doing. He says, come and be with me. And this is the command he gives the Corinthians. Now, if you can imagine this with me, a Corinthian who had received saving grace, and their best friend still goes up to the temple, and they keep that friendship, so every Friday, they're going to this place where they used to go, and they'll be tempted and drawn right back into worshiping false gods. When you hear this section, it's very useful for us to say what? I can't live like I used to live in the world. And this, how this worked for me, this separating, and I remember it, because I used to be a drunk in the world, and I, again, mostly social, but what had happened and what it was is I used all that. Those are my friends and all the stuff that I did. And I remember the day in See, this would be in 2000, on the very day where the Holy Spirit, I had one drink that day, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "That's not for you." And he separated me from that. Before that, as a Christian, I was still going back into the bar. And so I won't get drunk, but every once in a while, what would happen? See, and this is the truth. And being separated from that, I just offer up in this what the call is. And here's the command, chapter 7, verse 1, which I believe belongs in chapter 6. So that's where I'm ending up today. And then we'll have Matthew come up and share his testimony. This is the command. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." How'd that work? Well, the biggest thing that I had, I could talk about drunkenness, but the biggest thing I had was a wicked heart and mind. And this is what Paul addresses the Corinthians. He says, hey, he says, come to Jesus, cleanse yourself from the filthiness that's in your heart and in your mind and in your life. See, to me, has there ever been a time in history, has there ever been a generation where it's been more difficult to follow God in holiness? Because the call is to come and be holy. Never before has all of the sinful pleasures been offered up to every single person living in this world, delivered right to their personal screen to partake of whatever filthiness they want to partake in. See, I don't think God here is out of touch at all. What I find for us as believers is the command. Could you imagine receiving saving grace and then going back to sin, and then the sin you go back and worship all your false gods? See, a pig, having been cleaned up, what's the first thing they will do? They'll go back to wallowing in the mire. A fool will repeat his folly. Okay? As you hear these things, the call, Paul, what's Paul telling them? He says, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Put away the filthiness of your flesh and come and be holy. And here's what I've learned. Being separated is God's intent of holiness. I no longer do these things, but now my vessel, my body is available and separated for these holy things of God. So Heavenly Father, we ask for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives to receive this command. And you would give as it were, a new action for us to put off sin and filthiness of flesh and spirit, the things that we do in our bodies that we should not do anymore, or we used to do. And then this command as believers, right, to be holy, set apart, to live for you, to no longer live for sin, but to live for you. Lord, I don't want anyone here to seem to have come short of your grace. So I ask for the wonderful working and power of your Holy Spirit. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So invite Matthew up. He's going to share his testimony. This is a part of Resurrection Sunday for us. This is what we want to do to continue the ministry of reconciliation, because Matthew has been reconciled to God. And you're going to hear him share testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for him. There we go. Yeah, you got to use the mic.
Thank you. Can I pull it forward a little bit?
What do you want to do?
It's not so in my...
What do you want?
This forward a little more.
Lower? Forward.
Yeah, more like the whole thing. Yeah, so I can... There we go.
Okay.
Hey.
First,
done that before.
First time on the mic, right? There you go.
All right. Thank you. All right. Well, first of all, my name is Matthew. It's an honor and a privilege to be standing here before you today. I should not be here. I should be dead. Many times over, I've lived a fast, crazy, lawless, sinful life. I'd like to share it with you, what the Lord has done, and it's all because of him. So, first of all, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was an angry, angry person, a drunk, an alcoholic, drugs. I hurt many people physically, mentally, emotionally. I was a liar. I was a thief. I was no good. I was good at sin. That's who I was. And I'm so thankful that there was a time in my life that I came to the Lord, and I'm going to explain a few things how I got there. So what led me to Christ? I could not fix myself. I don't know if you've ever been there. You've ever tried to get your life together, you know, or stop doing a sin, stop drinking, stop doing drugs, stop anything that your life that you couldn't do. So I continued to hurt the people I loved, right? I hurt my family, hurt children. I was just bad. I wasn't good. I lived for myself. And I was sick and tired of it. I've been told many times that, hey, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. I'm going to shape up. I'm going to get my life together. Trust me. I'll do it. Don't leave me. Like hundreds and thousands of times I said that. Nothing changed till one day. There's a few pivot points in my life. One of them, I was, like I said, I was a drunk. I drank about a fifth of Morgan a day. I don't know if you know, that's a lot of alcohol for a person to consume. But I was drunk in my pool late at night, thunderstorm, rain. Shouldn't be in a pool swimming when there's thunder and rain going on. But I'm just yelling. I said, Lord, show me your power. And instantly, thunder and lightning stroke. And it's so close. You know, you've ever counted thunder? Like, oh, one Mississippi, two Mississippi. No. Instant scared me. That was the fear of God struck my heart that day. Got out of the pool, went back to my life, lived my normal life, did the same thing. Kept drinking, kept drugging, kept hurting people. Nothing changed. One day I picked up my dad's Bible. My dad died. My dad was a man of faith. He believed in Jesus, and he saved, and he's in heaven. And he died when I was 18. That's when I think I started drinking and drugging and just living my life for myself, you know, in pain and trying to, you know, quiet the storm, I guess you could say. But I read my dad's Bible. I couldn't read at all. This is the first book I ever read. It's this book right here. All 66 of them. Man, the Word of God just, it touched my heart. It spoke to me. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's Hebrews 4:12, and it did exactly what it was supposed to do. God is alive, and He's living, and He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His people. He speaks through prophecy. He speaks through love, and you can see Him everywhere you go. So months later, I ended up, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, led me to Calvary Chapel. This is where I'm at today. This was about 2 years ago. Led to Calvary Chapel to learn about what I was reading. So I got baptized in the water, full immersion. I repented of my sins. I turned from my wicked ways and the life I was living. I confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and Savior. Boldly say that today. And I was born again. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. I got love. I got joy. I got this smile that I can't stop smiling. I see my kids. I see Jesus in their lives. I just talk to people. I go out and I just evangelize. One of them's here today because of it. And I love people. I never used to love people. I was a very angry, angry person. Again, I didn't care. I didn't want to be involved with people. I wanted to do my own thing. But that's the Spirit inside of me. That's God living in me, dwelling in me, yearning for other people to know this love, to know this peace that He gives. It passes all understanding. It's amazing. So, changed my life, saved, redeemed, forgiven, love filled my cold heart for the first time alive. I see the world. I see colors. I see trees. I see the wind. I feel. I couldn't feel before. I was dead. I was dead inside. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but man, it's not a good place to be. And if you're feeling that way today, I'm just saying, the Lord will change your life if you call out to Him. He will. He's real. He's alive. So God freed me from alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, lust, anger, rage, suicide, all the sin. He redeemed my life. He's redeeming my marriage. I wasn't married. I was a man just with a woman and two children. Got convicted by the Holy Spirit that that's sin and I need to change. And I got married and the Lord's working in my life. Like, I can't believe. It's all by his grace through faith that we are saved. And I just want to give all the glory to God. So that's part of my testimony, my life, who I was, and what Jesus did and brought that salvation to my life and to my family. So if this in any way, shape, or form touched your heart, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, I just ask that you call out to him. Ask him if he's real. If you don't believe God, say, God, I don't believe you're real. Show yourself to me. Because I promise you, he will. Now, the best way is to receive him for who he is and who he was. And I'd like to share his life with you. And this is the gospel. So, the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1, 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. That's great news right there. I need that. So that's the birth of Jesus. I want to bring us to Jesus' life, the life that he lived. 1 John 1:29 to 34. Bear with me. All right. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said after me comes, a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Before I came, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized you with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So there's Jesus' life as he's 33, I believe, in the river Jordan being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus went about doing good, Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So he went about doing good, healing. We all need that healing. We all need to be loved. We need Jesus. And that's the one who can do all these miracles in our lives, not ourselves. Jesus goes to the cross, Mark 15, 16 through 20. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. Not sure about that, but... And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said, and struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him. They took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. So this is Jesus taking our sin. A man who knew no sin became sin. Beat him, marred him upon, like, you could not recognize him. Why would they do this to just a man who has no sin? Why? He didn't deserve that. He did it for us. Four is Jesus is alive. Luke 24, 1 through 7. Now the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, and behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day risen again.'" So this is who saved my life and who saved many of your lives here today. And how grateful we are of his grace and his mercy, that all who call upon his name shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. So I beseech you, that's a big word for me. It means I beg you, if you don't know Jesus, you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, ask, call out to him. He's here. He's here right now. He says, when two or three are gathered, I'll be in the midst. He's here. There's two or three of us here. Man, does he love you? I've never known such great love. I really haven't. So that's my life. That's my part of my testimony and going. There's more to come. More great news to spread. More love to show. More people to... lives to be touched by Jesus. So thank you. And may God bless you guys today.
Just keep this one. So you heard Matthew's plea, and I just follow up with one question. Would you now like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you like to know that you cry out to him because you're convinced that your sin is going to kill you, and that if you died in your sin, you wouldn't go to heaven with Jesus, but you would go to hell and suffer for what you've done wrong, the deeds, then cry out to him. Remember that word for help? You cry out to him and say, "I'm a sinner." And he hears you and runs to you with grace and salvation in his Son. Because the Bible declares that all who come to him, he will by no means turn him away. So one of the most wonderful ways to do that, if you're hearing the Spirit of God today convinced that you need to be forgiven of sin, that if you call out to him for help, he would become for you the one who answered you, ran to you, and gives you forgiveness of sin. And he would be the one to you, and you would know him from that point forward, God who forgives. So if that's you today, as we share the gospel and give you that opportunity, just raise your hand. That's what happened for me. That's why I do it that way. On the night I heard the gospel, the guy up front said, if that is you, raise your hand. And I was as surprised as anybody else in the room that my hand went up. So if that's you, just raise your hand today. Yeah? Okay. Right. You too? All right. And then what I was taught was to pray. That's how I cried out to God. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and then the four of you had your hands raised. Again, just you pray this prayer with me, and God will hear you. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, and I confess I have sinned, and if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven, I would go to hell. I cry out to you for help today, that I would not die, but that I would be forgiven my sin. Lord, that's what this is about today. Will you forgive my sin? All that I've done wrong, all my wicked, evil deeds that I've done, will you forgive my sin because of Jesus Christ, and will you save me from hell? I cry out to you now for help. Send Jesus to help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you've prayed that prayer, and again, we'll get you a Bible, and I'd like you to meet with Matthew. You're going to stick around. He'll be up here. And then Matthew's going to pray for you. And so that's, again, what happened for me when I raised my hand. I prayed, and then I met with one of the guys, and he prayed with me. So we're going to do the same thing today. Well, those of you looking at the communion table, we'll take communion next week. But that work's done for today. And for those of you who have believed and received Jesus today, again, come on up, and Matthew will be up here. And you can talk with him, and he's going to pray with you. And if you have any questions, and then, John, if you can get some Bibles out of the office on the tall filing cabinet to the left, the Thompson Chain Bibles, grab those, and we'll give one to each of the people who have believed and received. So may the Lord bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May you know the wonderful truth of his presence, that God is here. And that you would go forth in the grace of God and continue in that grace, and you would receive grace to lead a holy life. In Jesus' name, amen.